Going to invite Doug Hochstetler and Raina King to come join me on the platform. We'll be sharing this morning. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 15. It is the entire chapter. I want to just say a word of introducing the scripture. In many historical and educational settings where you have a teacher that is teaching something to the disciples or students that they have, the point of emphasis of saying something three times is significant. And so it is significant that Jesus is teaching and uses three parables, and the combination of the three make for a long scripture reading, but they are very much intended to be connected to each other. And so Doug will read the first section, Raina will read the second, and I'll finish up the last parable.
Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.
The parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come back,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, You kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. These passages are good examples of how Jesus challenges us. We're in this series in which we celebrate Jesus' challenge and recognize it and realize that he's wanting us to grow. He wants us to grow in our understanding of the word and our understanding of how we live our lives and how we prioritize things within our life. The beginning of the worship brochure states that Jesus came to earth to fulfill prophecies and to save the world from sin. Along the way, he called out and challenged the Pharisees, and he challenges all of us today to continue to grow and walk in faith and to be able to view our challenges in the light of the cross and the empty tomb. So this morning, we're looking at these challenges Jesus gives in this threefold set of passages that Jesus is trying to make a significant point in each one of them about what the priorities of God are. So we want to take time this morning and to reflect on how God challenges our priorities through Jesus' teaching and through Jesus' guidance of the disciples as he was on earth. And so one of the first questions that we ask is, what do these scriptures teach us about our priorities and what is important to us? And I just open it up at this point to share for Raina and Doug to share.
We met a little bit yesterday, and as we were talking, a couple of scriptures came to mind. These scriptures, that all these parables, they emphasize the lost people. It's good to be righteous and all that, but it's all about, what about the lost? And then a couple other passages came to mind was Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for their kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So that passage, and also the one about the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus was concerned with the people who didn't have much value in the world as the world saw them. And also, like, different times he talked about the outcasts, the lepers. He always had time for them, even though the community wasn't looked down upon them, the sinners. And then also Matthew 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. The owner agreed to pay the workers a denarius for the day's work, and he went out five different times and found workers, and he paid them the same amount. And that's, I think, you know, we can come to faith early in life when we're teenagers or whatever, and people that don't accept Jesus until they're old, we still get the same reward. It's a level playing field. In some of our minds, it's like, well, that's not fair. But yes, it's totally fair, and God's, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve to have Jesus do what he did for us. So who are we to say it's not fair to get eternal life when I've been living my life right compared to somebody that 5 minutes before they die accepts Jesus?
It's interesting. I've never made this connection before, but that parable of the workers in the field and getting paid the same amount no matter which time of day they started. And again, here you have complaints. Doesn't this remind you of the son in the parable today, of complaining because somebody else got something that they didn't think that they deserved? And so maybe one of the lessons in terms of priorities for us is, how do we set our priorities based upon comparison to other people? And whether that's one of the downfalls that we have rather than being able to see the blessing that God gives for us for whatever it is and how we are blessed, but we aren't blessed as much as somebody else, and so therefore it decreases our blessing? Is that may be the challenge of it a little. Yeah. Yeah.
So I kind of talked about also that in the scriptures it talks about how we need to celebrate those who were lost and are now found. But I also took a different take on priorities with Matthew 7:24-27. And it kind of talks about the wise man and the foolish man and how the wise man trusted God and he built his foundation on solid rock because he put his faith in God. And the foolish man thought he knew his priorities and he thought he knew what he wanted and he didn't listen to God, and then his house crumbled. And I kind of took that as we need to prioritize stuff that's going to uplift us and not tear us down or take us down a path that goes against God's will, just like the wise man who put his faith and trust in God and his firm foundation in God. But scripture also tells us to not worry about the things in our life because God will provide. And it says that in Luke 12:22-24. And I feel like as a girl, sometimes our insecurities can start to be a priority in our life, and we start to think like, I'm not good enough for this, or I need to change to look better for this person. And I think that also, that verse, Luke, it talks about that we shouldn't worry because God made us perfect, and whatever happens, God's going to provide for us.
Wow, that gets into something really significant in terms of understanding who we are in Christ. And that's one of the points, I think, of Jesus emphasizing the lost. You'll notice it's the one sheep that's missing. It's the one coin that's lost. It's the son that has gone away. And to the father's perspective, the son was dead to him. And the emphasis of going out and investing in those that are lost. And the only way that the prodigal son made a change was exactly what you were talking about, is he came to the end of himself and realized that he wasn't anybody without God and without following his father's leadership and his father's teaching. And so that's something that's significant, is, you know, one of the struggles we have is we tend to identify ourselves, or we take on an identity based upon how the world defines us and describes us. And if we do that, we're always going to be losing. We're always going to be hurting. We're always going to not feel like we're adequate enough in who we are and what we can do. The other thing I think that's significant is that when we have compassion the way God has compassion, we see things differently. We see the possibilities of how we can help someone to know who they are in Christ. And we also are able to feel for them and care for them. And sometimes that's what it takes, because one of the questions that people in despair usually ask is, does anyone even care about me? Would anyone even miss me? Would anyone do anything for me? And why should they? And that sense of hopelessness is the sense of being lost that God has compassion for. So Jesus was teaching us about how to shift our priorities for those who are lost. And that's why, as Doug was saying earlier, Jesus caught all kinds of hassle from the Pharisees for the people that he hung out with. Why would you be hanging out with these sinners and these downcast, these oppressors, these people who are not of the faith? And it's again because of this idea that Jesus came specifically for the lost. We shift to a second question is, in kind of a practical way, how do we know when our priorities are in the right or wrong order? So we may want to serve God, we may want to be faithful, but we're not sure if that our priorities are lined up right. How do we work at that? How do we know about that? Any thoughts on this particular question?
For me, I said it's a spiritual push or a pain from the Holy Spirit that, I don't know, I feel the sense if someone is doing something wrong, or maybe if I said something wrong, like, for me, I physically can feel in my body, like, Reyna, that wasn't the best thing to do. Or, Reyna, you shouldn't do that because that's not going to honor God. So, for me, it's a spiritual push, but Exodus 23 clearly states that you shall have no other gods before me. And I think sometimes in life, we get caught up in the fun things that we want to do, and that can sometimes turn into a god, and we don't really realize it until maybe someone says something. So, another thing is, one thing that could also move us to know if it's right or wrong is if we fear God. I think that's a big thing for me, is because he ultimately is the final judge of our decisions. And honestly, sometimes I forget that I need to fear God because he has so much power in our lives and he can do whatever he wants because he's God. So I think if we're doing something wrong, in the end, we need to think, how hard is God going to judge us for this? Mm-hmm. And am I really fearing what God's going to do to me? Mm-hmm. Another thing we talked about yesterday was, if we are struggling to figure out if it's good or bad for us, is the fruits of the Spirit. And I said it feels like the easiest thing to remember, but it honestly is the hardest thing to do. So am I showing love? Am I showing self-control, gentleness, joy, peace in situations, not just for myself, but for other people around me?
One of the things that came to my mind, first of all, was we don't need to forget about the Ten Commandments. They're still relevant today. We're called to obey those and for our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Then also Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, which you've probably heard many times. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And then another thought was just to, how do we kind of filter our decisions through what the Bible says and through prayer, through what other believers we run things by, and being in tune with the Holy Spirit. During March Madness, I may spend an absorbent amount of time watching basketball. It's the best time of the year. But there's sometimes I've got to, like, okay, my wife probably wants to have me do something with her, so I should probably stop watching basketball and do something. So there are those battles. Not that basketball is bad. It's very good, but priorities. I have to really catch myself sometimes.
Yeah, we all struggle with it. A couple of others that...
Wes, can I add one more thing?
Go.
I forgot this in my notes. But I think you can also find a balance in your life. Colossians 3:23-24 talks about whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as you're working for the Lord and not for human masters. And I think that's just a good reminder to me, but also a challenge. As a college student, I'm very focused on my grades, and I want to prove to myself and to other people that I can work hard. But I think any college students or high school students out there, I think it's just a good reminder that it's okay to work hard, but to remember to do it for God, and that
your grades don't define you. So just because you get a B plus, it's not gonna ruin your life. And even if it brings down your GPA and you're worried about, you know, maybe a job won't hire me because my GPA went down to like a 3.6. It doesn't matter because God knows your priorities in your heart and he has a plan for you. So just a little reminder for my college and high school students.
So is that another way of saying that sometimes grades can become an idol?
Yes.
Form of idolatry?
Yeah, it's a little challenge reminder myself because I'm very, my family knows that I really want to have good grades, so it's just my grades don't define me, and I think I have to remind myself that. So.
I think that's the most important thing that you just said is, do we allow something else to define us? And we're going to close the service with the song "In Christ Alone," and that those words came to my mind. It's like, in Christ alone, my hope is found. You know, and as we sing that song, remember this point in the message of talking about how do we make sure that we don't set something else up to be our idol, but only Christ is the one that we worship. A couple of other points. Is a priority or a practice supported by Scripture? And I think that was mentioned already. Is it affirmed by our closest spiritual friends? Do we take time to ask our friends if there's something we're not sure about and consult with them and get their counsel? That should be happening on a regular basis for us because it's another helpful way that God speaks to us through the people that know us the best. Do we feel a peace in our hearts? And Raina actually touched on this, how do I have a sense of lasting peace in the decisions that I make? And do I spend time in prayer? We've had just some wonderful prayer times in the open sanctuary that we've created in that time for people to come and pray. And it's just such a wonderful opportunity to bring our thoughts and our questions and our uncertainties to the Lord during that time. Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." So how do we make God a priority in our lives? We can look at Philippians 4, where Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So thoughts on how do we make sure that God is the priority in our lives?
Well, I think this goes along with it, but when I was 18, my parents gave me a new Bible, and by now it's a little bit tattered. It's starting to pull apart from the binding, and it's well used. My sister Charlotte and her husband Marty, they like to go to the depot. My sister goes and looks for wool sweaters so she can make mittens out of them, and Marty has discovered that there's a lot of really nice Bibles at the depot. And so I had said that my Bible's getting a little bit worn out, so he found me a new one. It's actually this one here. And this Bible is the exact same copy of the one I got in 1989. But when you open the pages of this one, they're crisp. It had never been opened. It had never been used. It doesn't do us any good if we don't open this word. I mean, somebody got it as a gift, it got set aside, it was never used. Maybe as an older person they passed on and their family saw it and gave it to the depot, thankfully. But if we don't use this, if we don't wear this book out and be in it daily, be reading it, like we were talking about earlier today, about through it in a year or having some reading plan, it's not gonna do us any good. And then, back to the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And do the people I come into contact with, the people I know, do they see these in my life? I sure hope so. Then in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, finally be strong in the Lord, and in his mighty power put on the full armor of God, so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. And then priorities in life. You need to look at what the person does, not just what they say. I can say, oh, I'm such a good family man, but I work 90 hours a week and I spend no time with my family. Well, is that true? Am I a good family man just because I provide for all their needs, or am I missing the point? Years ago, I heard a sermon about priorities, and the preacher just said, person can say whatever they want to, but look at what they do, where they spend their time, and where do they spend their money. And that can really boil it down pretty quick.
How do I prioritize God? Going back to last time I was up here, we talked about prayer, and that is a staple in our lives for prioritizing God, because when we pray and take time out of our busy lives, we're putting God above everything else. And I think that's a big thing, is we don't have enough time with everything. So when we purposely put aside that time to spend with God, we are prioritizing him. Another thing is community. And there was a girl in my class that was talking about community and church, and she talked about how some churches are so focused on reaching other people outside of the church, which is fine, but they don't remember the people that are already inside the church. And we talked about how the ones that were lost were now found and we rejoice, but there are some people in the church right now that are lost and broken. And we need to prioritize them, because yes, they might be in church, but just because someone comes to church doesn't mean their life is perfect. So I think prioritizing community and surrounding yourself with people that also prioritize God too. But one thing that actually I've been challenged with recently is, I think it's good, like, if everything in the world disappeared in my life and I only had my family and this church, I think I would be okay. But I think God is challenging me to be alone, but with him and prioritizing him. You shouldn't settle for relationships and friendships that aren't leading you towards God. I think in my life, I've been surrounded by some people, some friends that aren't very spiritual or God-driven, and it sucks to be alone sometimes. My family knows that I want good spiritual and godly friends, but God takes his time in things, and I think he's teaching me to be patient. So, yes, it's good to be in community and prioritize community, but also you have to remember that are the people in your life pulling you closer to God, and are their lives prioritized on God? So,
Randy, you bring up something that I don't know if any of you noticed in the scriptures. This is a very distinct thing that I had not noticed in the many times I've read this passage in Luke 15, and it's this, that in all three of the parables, notice what they did when the lost was found. They went to their community, they got their neighbors and their friends, and they called them all in to celebrate with them. And I think that says something that you're touching on, is that community is important for everyone to be nurtured, for everyone to be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. And so the whole idea of celebrating the lost, yes, that's a priority for God. That's the purpose of the whole church. But Raina is pointing out that sometimes even those of us within the community can feel like we're out of touch or things aren't going well, and we feel that sense of being lost. And how do we have the close enough relationship, not just in celebration, but also in grieving, that we gather around and we support each other and lift each other up and encourage in the faith. And so that whether it's those that are lost in that work, or whether it's nurturing those that are right beside us in the pew every Sunday, we're called to be that nurturing, have that impact of having compassion for everyone. And I think that's an important part of it. Also would just say, and we don't have time to look into it today, but just to point out that Jesus had an important lesson when he reinstated Peter after Jesus was risen from the dead, and he was spending time with the disciples. And he was teaching, still teaching them and encouraging them. But he had this big one thing hanging out over him that was unresolved. Here was Peter, the one who said, "Oh, I will serve you, Lord. I'll do whatever. I'll be faithful to you." And then denied Jesus 3 times. And so when Jesus met Peter and was talking with Peter and said to him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And by the 3rd time, the scripture says that Peter was hurt, because he knew that if a teacher or a master was asking you 3 times, it was bothersome to him. And it probably also reminded him that he was asked 3 times, "Aren't you a follower of this Jesus?" And he denied it 3 times. And Jesus was reinforcing 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus kept coming back to him saying, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." And in that same passage, Jesus concluded by saying, "Follow me. You must follow me." And I think that's that point of saying, if we understand who we are in Christ, and we understand what our priorities are to be about, we are to be faithful in living out that faith in the way that is consistent. Any other thoughts?
Well, just when Raina was talking about being alone with God, one of the ways that I enjoy being out in the woods, I can go out and cut a tree down, but it's just, for me, it's awe-inspiring to shut everything off and to sit there and just listen to the birds, see the trees, or to be, you know, to walk in the mountains and walk down paths like that. It's just, we need that time when we unplug from everything else, shut our phone off, get away from the TV, and just be there with God, because we can so easily, at least I can, get so involved, be so busy, we don't stop and take time to be with God. So it doesn't matter what it is in your life that gives you that energy or that peace, just encourage you to stop and do it, you know, as often as you can.
So maybe those times are times that we recalibrate. It's time we stop and are able, in the quiet and in the peacefulness, to be able to really think through what our priorities are and how Jesus is calling us back to the most important things. Anything else? I want to just share with you these words. This song came out about 2 years ago from a group called Consumed by Fire. And I want to just share some of the lyrics. The title of it is First Thing First. "All the things that I've held dear, the vanities that whispered in my ear, what would I do if they all disappeared? Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never satisfy. What would I gain if my soul's is the price? I give it all, my life and offering. My heart is yours. So have your way in me. Your kingdom's all I want to seek. I don't want to love like the world loves. I don't want to chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. First things first, I seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first things first. To live your truth, to walk your ways, set my eyes, Lord, I fix my face on you. All my desires reversed, to keep the first thing first. There was a story I recently read about a wealthy man who had no need for pocket change. Absolutely none. He was extremely wealthy. Yet he still took time when he would see a coin laying on the ground and found it. He would stop, pick it up, and look at it in his hand. And then after standing quietly for a moment, he would then put the coin in his pocket and continue walking. He was once asked about this unusual habit. Why does this man who has no need for money stand still as though he had just found a gold coin? The man replied in answer to that, "When I find a coin, I look at the words on it, 'In God we trust,' and I can hear God asking me, 'Do you still trust me?' Once I am certain that I still trust God more than money, I can continue on with my day." Perhaps we should take time to ask the same question. Do we still trust Christ? This symbol of gold coins is something that we have. And whether it's a penny that we pick up, or a dime, or a quarter, or a silver dollar, or whatever it is, maybe it's some other item that we find that's a treasure for us. Do we look at it and we say, do we trust in God first and foremost? Do we continue to place our priorities? Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Whatever it's, whether it's money or anything else that is our priority, are we able to stop, and are we able to say, where does my treasure really lie? And to be able to lay down all of these worldly things at the foot of the cross. I invite you to pass that over to Doug and place it at the foot of the cross as a symbol of our laying down all of our priorities for the sake of Jesus Christ.